We're looking at the first half of 2 Kings 21 tonight, verses 1 to 12. And I've titled this, I Will Have Mercy on Whom I Will Have Mercy, and I Will Have Compassion on Whom I Will Have Compassion. In last week's study, we looked at the life of Hezekiah that represents the elect who are scarcely saved in this life. Manasseh, his son, is prophesied as one of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, and they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That's in verse 18. Physically, Manasseh was not a eunuch, but spiritually he was, being cut off in type and shadow from the heritage that is found in Christ that Hezekiah in type and shadow scarcely attained to. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Hezekiah's seemingly casual resolve and acceptance of what Isaiah is telling him in verse 18 with this statement, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good, the word of the Lord which you have spoken, typifies for us how God brings us to a place of maturity where we more fully understand and accept the severity and the goodness of God, even as it applies to those who are sacrificed for us, even they of our own household, as Manasseh typified. Understanding the severity and goodness of God happens when we come to believe that he's working all things according to the counsel of his own will. The light and the darkness, the peace and the evil, as will be demonstrated in this section of Kings. Romans 11:22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. And of course, you read that and you go, well, I don't want to be cut off. No one wants to be cut off, but the Bible is written for the elect, and it's made to, if we're being admonished by it, it's going to motivate us and quicken us to say, well, that's what God's telling me. So that's when God's goodness is being effectively worked in our heavens. So this is God's goodness right here, Romans 2:4. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, that's the problem. We don't know that this is how God works, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So if we're being judged, we're being led unto repentance. We're being washed and made ready as the bride of Christ. It would be better to have not known what we know and come up receiving fewer stripes than come up having gone back into the world like Titus and Crescens and Demas, having had tasted of the heavenly gifts. And that's Hebrews 6:4. That scenario that I just read is hard for our flesh to understand. Seeing God caused every different scenario to his glory, we believe that it was all according to the counsel of God's will, and we naturally contend with him until we are humbled enough under his mighty hand by the destruction of the man of sin within us. Once he is revealed by the brightness of Christ's coming that burns him up, then we see more clearly how we are the clay and he is the master potter who can do what he wants with his creation that has no free moral agency, including how he designates the order of resurrections and the degree to which we remain hardened in our hearts or delivered from that hardness of heart in this life. I don't have the verse there, but what comes to mind is, behold your calling, brethren, not many mighty, not many noble. So God has determined that as well. And that is all to his glory, so that the world understands he was never dependent on our flesh or our will or anything that we can do. Romans 9:15-16. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? And that's the fact. So why is he finding fault? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to the him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So that is kind of despising God's goodness and not realizing, no, God's in charge and we'll be thankful. Whatever, at the end of the day, whatever God's going to do, he's going to do it. And hopefully we have thankful hearts and we're realizing, no, God's working all of this. It's a work of God. Romans 9:25, and as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Romans 11:32, for God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. In this section of Kings, there is a key verse, 2 Kings 21:14, that brings into focus who represents the beloved elect, who come up in the first resurrection, being shown mercy first, and who it is that represents those who will be judged in the great white throne judgment or lake of fire. In both cases, it is very clear that both groups have to endure the wrath of God that is upon all unrighteousness of men. The remnant spoken of in verse 14 represents the elect who are delivered into the hand of their enemies in order to purify them in this life, as expressed with this verse in Revelation 2, verses 9 and 10. So I'll read that first, and then I'll read verse 14. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And I've highlighted Romans 5:5. How is it possible that we could do that? Christ is telling us our future. So Romans 5:5, and hope makes not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And that's why this verse is true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So verse 14 says, and I will cast, this is in the ASV, I will cast them off the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. In the ERV, there will still be a few of my people left, but I will leave those people. I will give them to their enemies. Their enemies will take them prisoners. They will be like the valuable things soldiers take in war. So God makes us very, very rare and valuable through our trials. We become the gold of Ophir. We become tried and tested by his hand to his glory. This is what we're being told. Manasseh, on the other hand, the son of Hezekiah, represents the world's later repentance that comes in the lake of fire. And we only read of this repentance of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 10 to 19. And not in the book of Kings that we will look at next week in verses 17 and 18. Interestingly, that repentance spoken of in Chronicles is brought about after having been bound with chains of bronze and hooks, which is typical of Satan, the god of this world, who was cast into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. Manasseh's repentance, just as Satan's, will come after having been bound and then brought unto repentance in the lake of fire. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze, and brought him to Babylon. That's 2 Chronicles 33. And then Revelation 20, there we see the same words, the chain and the binding. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. That, of course, is Gog and Magog. That's when that happens. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that, of course, is not forever and ever, but the ages of the ages, I think it's how it's described, but we'll talk about that after. But it's definitely not eternity, but it's a period of time. It's two aeons, and it's a period of time, which throws a lot of people in Babylon, because they read that, and that's their go-to verse to say that hell is an everlasting torment. The first three verses, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. If we contrast what Christ was doing at 12 years old with Manasseh, it paints a picture of two zealous children going in very different directions. One who was zealous to be about his father's business, Christ, of course, and the other who was zealous to undo everything good that his father had accomplished in Israel. This contrast of spirits is shown on a larger scale when Christ goes unto the Father, so the Spirit of God can be given on Pentecost to begin a process of liberation. Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty, it says, as opposed to Satan, who's bound for a period of time, and when released, goes out to deceive all the nations of the world to come up against the camp of the saints. The lesson for God's children is that we must be obedient children who are about our Father's work, unlike the insolent little rebel-rouser that Manasseh was, who did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Of course, that's talking about what's in us, but that's the whole point. If we are the man-child of God and we're being raised in heavenly places, it's because we're being chastened and scourged, and all of that which was in Manasseh is being burnt out of us. That's just the natural foundation, 12, of all flesh, unless the Lord shows mercy to that child by bringing him up and admonishing him in the admonition of the Lord. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So there's no desire, and he can't learn it, because the heart has not been made right to receive the knowledge. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in time, if God has deemed that person to be called and chosen, then we do our part. And of course, Christ does that too through us. Manasseh typifies those who had the truth in their midst, but were never given to be grafted into it, as Hezekiah typified having happened. Consequently, the fruit of Manasseh's life was described in this way. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heavens and served them. So this is the part about being the child that God has called us to be in Matthew 18, verses 3 to 5, verses we're very familiar with. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and of course that's the miracle that God gives to the elect, the body of Christ, to become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven without that miracle. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, which can only happen through Christ abiding within us, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Christ in us resists the proud of heart, and if we are blessed to be crushed and humbled under his mighty hand, that's what that giving grace means, we will in turn be able to be received and receive those who are of a kindred spirit. And just 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And that's what we find, that we are the like-mindedness is there when the mind of Christ is there. Hephzibah, the mother of Manasseh's name, means my delight is in her, taken from the root H2656, that means pleasure or desire. She represents Babylon and the pleasures of sin for a season that Manasseh would seek out for the entirety of his reign as the king of Judah for 55 years. His repentance at the end of his life was typical of one who suffered loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire in the lake of fire. The 55-year reign was a negative witness of grace that had no effect on the flesh of Manasseh, who did not learn the lessons of grace that Hezekiah had typically learned in this life, being a type of the elect, who experienced that process of grace through faith in his life. And we discussed that last week. The extended life of 15 years is the process of judgment, which is 3, and 5 is grace, which, if multiplied, adds up to 15. So there's her name. My delight is in her. That's the mother. And H2657 from H2656, desire, pleasant, etc., and pleasure. Verses 4 and 5, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The altars Manasseh built in the house of the Lord typify and witness against what would be in our heavens, the host of heavens, being the temple of God, if we are not walking in the spirit and only serving our flesh. These sins of Manasseh being committed in the temple of God are specific to idols of the heart. The idols of the heart are represented by actual physical idols that Hezekiah had earlier destroyed, only to have his son set up again. The lesson for us is to be persistent to overcome sin and keep the temple of God undefiled, which Manasseh, who is a type of the man of sin, was not able to do. But through Christ, we can do that. But there is this struggle, the dying daily struggle. It's always a struggle. And Christ knows that. And he's going to help us endure until the end. He will finish the work of faith in us of cleansing the temple, making the bride ready. Know you not that you're the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so we all defile a temple, and the old man within us is being destroyed. If God's working with us, whether it happens in this age or in the lake of fire, he's going to cleanse all of humanity of all of the things that defile that temple. So we're told, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. So being a Christian is a profession. It's a full-time job for sure, 24/7. John 2:15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. This is just the perfect example of fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life. So when we cleanse the temple, and it's only possible with Christ in us, we know Philippians 2 tells us that, verses 12 and 13. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. That's Psalms 69, verse 9. But how is this zeal in Christ? Why does he have that zealousness? Because he has the Spirit of God, and we have the Spirit of God. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which includes and especially includes cleansing the temple. verses 6 and 7, and he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. These verses, verses 6 and 7, explain why we will be hated by all men for God's name's sake, for his words. As we steadfastly, Lord willing, reject all of the actions of Manasseh by the grace through faith process we're going through that God has made possible for us in Christ, and that takes a lifetime of overcoming and enduring until the end. We reject what all these events typify for us. So here they are. He made his son pass through the fire. That's really, it just means teaching false doctrines, eternal hellfire, the immortal soul, transubstantiation, keeping, you know, days, months, times, and years, which is the next one, but that's part of it too. And observed times, days, months, times, and years. And used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. That's not looking unto the Lord for guidance, but leaning unto our own flesh or on those who are bound by evil spirits, being convinced that they are some great authority within themselves. And God tells us to try the spirits, of course. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Acts 9, 8, 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So that seems to accompany that spirit. There's pride there. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. And I say pride, also a desire for preeminence. That's what happens with that spirit. It's not of the Lord. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So walking in the flesh and not in the spirit as we ought is what we're being shown here. That's what angers God. And of course, angers him in the sense that he sees it and he knows it's wrong. He causes us to err. This I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So God can be angry, but he doesn't sin. It's a controlled reaction. And it's not reactionary. It's just God sees what we are, and he wants us to know that those things displease him. He wants us to know that when we're not walking in the spirit, that angers him. He doesn't want us to walk in after our flesh, and yet he knows we have to. We have to go through that process. He set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, worshiping the beast by thinking we have free moral agency, which is idolatry unto God. So that's what that setting up a graven image of the grove in the house represents. A graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, also that we set up every time we put our thoughts, our lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life before God's will. And of course, we all do until we don't. And that's why we are learning. We're learning through the chastening and the scourging. And the Lord is faithful. He is helping us. We are overcoming. What does Luke 22, 42? Christ saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because God's will is always accompanied with God's strength and God's favor and God's mercy to endure that trial. And as he is, so are we. Herein is our love made perfect, going unto perfection, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, saying, not my will, nevertheless, but your will be done. And here is the verses in Revelation that we're so familiar with, but really talk about that idol that's set up in the temple, which represents just the beast within us that we have to overcome through Christ. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. That's another Jesus, and that's the self-righteous Jesus, the one that is doing his own works and not acknowledging God. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So that's a lot like what Manasseh is doing. He's just taking what was good in his house, his father's house, tearing it down, and then reestablishing that beast. That's why I have these verses here, because it really speaks to this story. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he certainly did that. He had the nation of Israel polluted again with his false doctrines and all of his adultery and all the things that he was doing. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So it's a good image of who this man was. And of course, the life of Hezekiah was taken away. And then this man comes along and just puts everything back where it was, and even worse. All these things happen, things spoken of that defile the house of God or the temple of God, all within our sinful flesh, can be overcome as God humbles and receives us as his children. In our appointed time, or our former conversation of Ephesians 2:2, we defile the temple and now must have our old man destroyed and die daily as the Lord makes his abode on the throne of our hearts, dealing with us as sons and future rulers. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And of course, Christ won't deny himself. So if we are his, we are bound to the altar. And God is admonishing us to recognize that your natural tendency is to deny Christ and to have envy and lust, and all those things are in the flesh, but Christ is far higher than it. So there's great encouragement, even though we look at these stories and you think, wow, what happened here? Why did this man go AWOL and just do all that he did? Well, the Lord is showing us something about our man of sin, that he is far higher than and greater than. That establishing of his name forever within the body of Christ is the promise being spoken of here to Christ and to his Christ, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, his son, typifying Christ and his Christ, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. That name can't be put there unless our heart is changed, so we have a hunger and a thirst to keep his words. And of course, that has to come from God. Matthew 16:18, and I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Which is just what this is telling us. In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. All the work of the Lord, and a great blessing to have his words abiding in us and being given the strength to abide. Because we know we have to abide. We have to abide in the truth and endure unto the end, because that truth is going to wash and cleanse us, strengthen and build up the body. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verses 8 and 9, neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land, which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Without God's chastening grace by which we are received of him, we will not observe to do according to all that I commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. This section of Kings is now talking to the whole unconverted world represented by Israel, who are seduced by Manasseh, who represents the man of sin on the throne of our hearts, and also Satan for that matter, who was not yet judged and destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And therefore, because of that, they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So that spirit is very present in the world today. And that's an end sign that tells us that we're near the end of the age. Evil men are waxing worse. This know, the Bible says also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Being persuaded, you know, of our teachers, being persuaded of the acts of love unfolding in the body of Christ, recognizing the mind of Christ and asking the Lord to continue to reassure us, show us that, Father, make it clear to us where we are in the body and who we are and what we've been called unto. Verses 10 to 12, the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations and has done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. So this goes back to Romans 9. Well, God allowed Manasseh to do all of this, and now he's going to judge. And the flesh would go, well, why did you cause us to do it if we have to be judged? But that's not the right question. God is a master potter, and this is how he creates righteousness. Light comes out of darkness, and he does it this way for a very specific reason, a perfect reason. God would not be a just God, if he did not judge us for our sins and iniquities, regardless of how we feel about the circumstances that he has created that cause us to err. And so these things, our struggles in our flesh and mind, happen so that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Well, that's speaking of Pharaoh, but it's speaking about Pharaoh within me who has to be destroyed as we overcome the God of this world through Christ. Isaiah 63:17, Lord, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and hardened our hearts from your fear? Return for your servants' sake the tribes of thine inheritance. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth, within and eventually without, and then eventually within in the lake of fire. But God has to do it that way. He's showing us first, and that's the blessing of being judged, to see that man of perdition and have him destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. Romans 9:20, nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? We were not meant to heed the warning of the prophet until God determined that time. And so the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, for the elect's sake, who read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy. We now apply these prophecies to the destruction of our old man of sin within, and are blessed to understand the relevance for us today. We can either be given to hear with spiritual ears and eyes, God willing, or be blinded in our ears and eyes to what these words mean. And this is talking about God's severity and goodness. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. If God is working with us in this age, then the tingling of both our ears, that's the witness of Christ, the two ears, is going to lead to a deep sighing and crying for the abominations being fulfilled in the earth, along with the contrite and broken spirit that will bring us unto repentance for those things he shows in us that are against him. If we don't see ourselves as Manasseh, king of Judah, who has done these abominations and has done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols, then we won't, if we don't see ourselves as that, then we won't have any need of a spiritual physician, and to die daily, not agreeing with Paul's words and Nathan's words to David, that we are the chief of sinners and the men. This is a faithful saying, faithful and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In 2 Samuel 12:7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul." God would grant us the strength and faith of Christ to endure the cross as we bear each other's burdens in this life, showing mercy and compassion toward each other as he has done toward us. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For he saith to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy," and he does that through us, "and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And that's our study for tonight.